Psalm 8. We're going to look at authority and the spirit realm. Authority and the spirit realm tonight. And in Psalm 8, in verse 3, the Bible says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." The New Revised Standard translates verse 5, "Yet thou hast made them a little lower than God." For the word angels there is the Hebrew word Elohim. "And crown them with glory and honor." You must understand that if humans, if mankind has been created second in the universe only to God, what God's opinion is of his man. And when God formed, made, and created his man, he did so with a great amount of authority and a great amount of freedom. He gave man authority and he gave man freedom. The freedom to function the way man would see fit. You all know about free will. Authority, if you look it up in the dictionary, some of the definitions, I chose two, says the right to command, the right of power to enforce rules or give orders. That's what authority means. Another definition I saw was power given to somebody, power to act on behalf of someone else, or official permission to do something. You know, to be able to enforce rules, that's authority. But you have to think it through with regards to spiritual rules of authority. There are spiritual rules of authority that govern the universe. Man doesn't think of that often. We understand authority on earth. We understand authority in the senses realm. And we understand the power to enforce that authority in the senses realm. Especially, you know, if you break a law and a police officer pulls you over. Okay? He has the authority to enforce the law that you broke. For some people might be speeding. I wouldn't know who. Occasional speeding. But that's, you understand that in the senses realm. But in the spiritual realm, there are rules of authority that function just the way that they function in the senses realm. But see, we don't understand that. And sometimes in not understanding that, things happen and we don't understand why they happen. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, familiar verse to all of you, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The word dominion, another definition for it, it's Strong's, means to rule. As a matter of fact, that's one of the first definitions that pops up. Dominion means to be able to rule over. God created, formed and made man to rule. To rule. God gave Adam the authority over the creation according to Genesis 1:26. It was God's original intent for mankind to live in obedience to him as his steward over his creation. Man never realized, Adam, he never realized that his disobedience to God would reassign his authority to the devil. Adam squandered the authority that was given to him through disobedience. Now that's something that should get your ears to perk up. He lost the authority that was given to him through disobedience. The Authorized Standard Version, the American Standard, American Standard Version of Luke chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "And the devil said unto him," speaking to Jesus Christ, "to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it had been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Jesus Christ never questioned the devil's offer here, because Jesus Christ knew that the devil had the right, and he did have the authority, and he knew who gave it to him. Okay? God built into the universe certain authority rules for mankind. Ignorance of these rules neither negate their effects or power in our lives. The devil operates in secret for the most part. The success of his attacks is dependent upon the concealment of his actions. Unless we understand the rules of authority, Satan will clandestinely continue to deceive and wreak havoc in our life. I want to look at six examples from the Word of God of authority defined in the Bible. The first one, I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 3. Among these rules, the first one I like to note is the authority of husbands over wives. This is God-ordained rules. This is God-ordained authority. And I want you to know that when the authority that God ordains in any of the categories we look at is breached or broken, then you're outside of God's will in that area of life. And it's not the best that could be for your life. In Genesis 3:16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall" what? "Rule over thee." There was no mention of the husband ruling over the wife until the fall. Okay? But after the fall and what happened, the Word of God says in 3:16 that the husband shall rule over thee. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the New Testament and the administration in which we live, a church epistle, in verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Here again, the husband is noted as being the head of the wife. The next example I want to look at is the authority that parents have over their children. The authority that parents have over their children. That you can see in Ephesians chapter 6. You're there. Just look at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Why do you want to obey your parents? Why do you want to honor your mother and father? Look at verse 3. "That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." So if you're a kid and you want to live a long life and you want to be happy, you know what the Bible teaches? That you should obey your mommy and daddy. Because in your obedience to mommy and daddy, you know what that means? You get to live a long life and have lots of fun. The next example I want to look at is pastors or leaders over their congregation. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." Another verse with regards to the same pastors over their congregation or leaders, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are what? Over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The next example I want to look at, which will be the fourth one, would be masters over their servants. Masters over their servants. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as unto the Lord, and not to men." And I wanted to continue to read here, because it doesn't only handle that aspect of it. It goes on and it sets the master's mind straight with regards to how he should treat an employee in our day and time, or someone subservient to him in our day and time. Verse 8 says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with what? With him." In other words, he's not going to look at your CEO title. That you're going to have to answer to the Father for the way you treat your people. So it's especially in an employee-employer relationship, you're to treat people with dignity. You can be over a person with regards to your title, but that doesn't mean that you're over a person with regards to being better than them, better than them. Look at the fifth example. This is government over people. Titus 3, verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Another one along those lines, 1 Peter 2:13. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." So when the government, and we live peaceable as we can with all men, we follow the rules and the regulations of our government. However, when the government comes out and out contradicts the word of God and pushes us to a point where we make a decision, then we always choose the word of God. Now, can I verify that from the scripture? Sure I can. Because if Joseph didn't listen to God's message to leave the and disobey the direct order of the government, baby Jesus be what? He'd be dead. Okay? If those midwives did not directly disobey the president of the United States of Egypt at that time, those male children be what? Among whom would be who? No Moses, right? So, you know, when I teach, especially about marriage and stuff, I make a statement and I say this, I say, God trumps your husband. God trumps your wife. Because in a marriage relationship, it should be God first and then your spouse. But God always trumps your spouse. And if your spouse endeavors to get you to turn your back on God or do something contrary to the word of God, God always trumps your spouse. That's the way it works. I didn't tell you get divorced. I'm just telling you, God's always first, no matter what your relationship is. When you're single, he's first. And when you're married, he still should be first. Still should be first. And so that's government over people. The last example we're going to look at is Jesus over the church. Jesus having the authority over the church. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. says, for the husband is the head of the wife. We had this verse before. Even as Christ is what? The head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So Jesus over the church. These are God-ordained rules of authority. In Corinthians, God's descending order of authority is laid out. It says there's God, then Christ, then man, then woman, then the children. That's how it talks about 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is. God and Christ is the head of man, and man's the head of the woman, etc. That's God's descending order of authority. So God sets up the universe, and he has spiritual rules and regulations of authority and how they should function. Jesus taught on authority. The problem is people get some authority to exercise their power, and it goes to their head. The principle by which those with greater authority are to be governed is the principle of love and service. Okay? The principle by which those with greater authority, someone with great authority, the principle that that individual should be governed by is the principle of one of love, two, of service. When you become responsible and you receive authority within the church, your motivating factor should be that of love and serving people, not that of having people serve you, not that of ordering people, frightening people. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 10. See, it's backwards according to the world. The higher you go in the world, you get the secretary, you get the car, you get the key to the executive washroom, you get all these perks, right? How about all these CEOs, they go in, they bankrupt the company, and then they get bought out, and then they leave for maybe a year or 2 years, and they get like how many million dollars for a buyout package? Any of you all ever get a buyout package? I got a kick in the butt and a hammer thrown at me when I get fired. What kind of place do I work at? That's what they do in my field. That's not, you know, these guys, and I heard JCPenney, right? JCPenney's. Their CEO just got canned, okay? But he didn't get a real large buyout package like all the other CEOs, because when he went into it, he signed a thing, he only got like $150,000 buyout package. You know what I could do with $150,000? You got $150,000 laying around? But that's still a lot of money. It's ridiculous the way the world operates. But that's not the way it should be, according to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, it says, but Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. You know the way it works. You know what they do. And then he says in verse 43, because everybody stops at 42 in the church, practically the way they apply it in their life. He says, but so shall it not be among you. Don't do that, boys. That's what he's saying. It's not going to be that way. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your servant, your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? You tell some of the CEOs today that's what you got to look forward to. And you know what they say? No, thanks. I don't want that job. They want something they just want to sit around and get paid for. The authority rules are a matter of organization and not value. The one with greater authority does not have greater value than the one with lesser authority. Understand? It's put there so things can function in a godly way, in an organized way. But that doesn't mean the one that's in greater authority has more value or is worth more, God loves more, than the one that has lesser authority. It's not the way it works. We've already saw that authority can be lost or transferred. We saw that with who? Adam, right? Now, he didn't realize, I'll guarantee you, he didn't realize the fullness of what his sin was going to bring upon mankind. I know he didn't. Had he realized all the fine print and everything that would have brought upon mankind, he never would have did it. But he gave his authority away because of disobedience. But the devil never said, if you sin, if you disobey, you're going to transfer your authority to me. You understand? But it was a spiritual law, and he transferred it over. The same happens when God sets rules of authority in his word, and you break those rules of authority. See? You bring consequences upon your life, and you don't even know it. For instance, husbands over their wives, children, or parents over their children. When you let a kid run the house, okay, you are breaking God's ordained rule of authority for creation. Because the Word of God says that the parents should have the authority over the children. But when you let a kid run the house, all kinds of junk is going to happen. And all kinds of junk will happen, and you'll sit there and you'll scratch your head and say, now, why is all this happening? It's happening because you broke God's ordained rule of authority for your home, husbands over wives. When you allow a woman to rise up and take the headship of what a husband should be doing and function in that category, you just broke that rule of authority. And you walk around and you scratch your head and say, well, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is the other thing happening? You know, I talked to somebody one time and they said, well, I won't tell her. She'll just do what she wants to anyway. What are you going to do with a girl like that? But see, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than you're breaking the problem between the spouse. It's rebellion against what God set to be best. You understand? Doesn't mean that the husband's better than the wife. He doesn't have more value than her. You know, for the most part, we're heels. You know, the women are, if you had a, see, like 50 years, she took the credit, right? They're the perfect example. Right, he helped once in a while, but for the most part, it's the woman that keeps things together because they do all the work and stuff. But God set it up. And so it's not a matter of, you're not ruling over me. It's a matter of step aside and speak to the man, quote unquote, upstairs and say, I don't care what you say. This is what I'm doing. And when you break that rule of authority, calamity will result. It will result. And you can say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know. I'll tell you what's going on. You're breaking this. You're breaking that. You're breaking the other thing. How do you expect to function according to God's word? It's not going to work. Right? Through the work of Jesus Christ, appropriated by faith, mankind can regain their lost God-given authority over creation and over the evil spirits, the evil spirit realm. Okay? When a person gets born again, they believe the word of God. The Bible empowers them with Jesus Christ living inside of them. Now, you know, I want to say something. I've said this 10 years ago. I'm going to say it again. The renewed mind is not the key to power. There is no power in the mind. You understand? There's no power in the mind. In and of the mind, power does not originate. Now, I understand that statement and when it was made and how it was made. But what has happened is people have taken that statement and they have used it to cloak the fear in their life with regards to healing, with regards to devil spirits. Because they think that they can say the renewed mind is the key to power and that they can just read the Bible and make everything go away. I taught it 10 years ago. I'm telling you again tonight. Jesus Christ is the key to power. Using his name with the God-given authority that he gives you, that is the key to power. If you want a key to power, okay, that's what it is. It's Jesus Christ. Is there power in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Is there power in the mind? If there is, it's coming from one. See, there's only two sources of spiritual power. Okay? There's the devil, and then there's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And any power that's manifested in the world today comes from one of those two sources or a combination of both of them. It doesn't come from the mind. Jesus Christ is a power source. The Holy Spirit is a power source. And when people say the renewed mind is the key to power, that's nice if you're going to say it and you understand it in the context of which you say it. But the way people have been saying it for the last 30 years is this way. The renewed mind is the key to power. I don't need to do anything with demons. I don't need to do anything with healing. I don't need to minister. I don't need to engage. I don't need to do nothing. All I need to do is keep reading the Bible, 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 feeding my, change my mind, wish like this, and everything's going to get better. Well, what happens when it don't get better? They just keep renewing their mind. I've ministered to people that have been renewing their mind for 20 and 30 years and have never gotten deliverance until they got a demon cast out of them in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they got freedom. So I know it not only from the word, I know it from the practical application of it too. And when people say that today, they say it because it's a cliche, okay, but they also say it because they're afraid to move ahead. And so they spit up a cliche and they say, ooh, this will stop him. No. No. God never intended for things that we say to be used by the devil against us. But isn't that how he works? That's how he works. John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto where? It's Jesus Christ that gives you the power to do the things, and it's your belief in him. Yeah, you renew your mind to that, but he's the source, the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Christ inside of you. That's what gives you the power to function and minister, engage, and operate the manifestations of the Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 10. This is a wonderful scripture, wonderful record. Verse 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, Luke 10:17, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through what?
Thy name.
Thy name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's that name that every knee shall bow. Right? Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall what? Hurt you. The first word power there is the word exousia. I give you authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all the next word power is dunamis. Okay, I'm doing this from memory, so I think I'm right though. 99%, you can check me. All over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Over all the power of the enemy, the believer, one believer. Now you got to get this. One believer, one little old believer with Christ in them has more power than all the power of the enemy. And people look at it and they say, can't be true. But that's what the Bible says. Over all the, and everything's in the text, over all the power of the enemy. Not just me over you. It's me over you and your whole team. Bring your whole team. Bring all the one-third that fell from heaven. Bring them all. I'll just show up. Because when I show up, Jesus Christ shows up. When you show up, that's who shows up, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ stands there, just you, and the whole field could be full of whatever, and you have more power than all the power of the enemy. Now, the devil don't want you to know that because that's going to make him tremble. See, he's used to making you tremble. He's used to lying to you. He's used to deceiving you. He's used to telling you how little you are. You're a worm. See? And that's why the elephant is afraid of the mouse, because he believes a lie. Because all the 50-ton elephant got to do is pick up its 2-ton foot and go like what? To the mouse. And what happens to the mouse? Mouse pie. Squish all over the place. Not good, right? Ew. But the elephant, the little mouse comes in, what's he do? He gets up on a stool. And that's the way it is with us. If we only knew and we only understood what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ gave us and the power that we have and the authority that was given us to use in this world, over all the power of the adversary, just one believer. Look, the Bible says, had Satan known what was going to happen, he never would have crucified what? It was bad enough that he had one Jesus Christ to put up with. And he would have much rather dealt with him and get his butt kicked by one than to get his butt kicked by those who believe God's word and act accordingly. That's how powerful we are. And that's not bragging. That's just declaring what the Word of God says. Okay? You know, we used to go to fights, right? Who'd you bring to the fight? Well, Jesus. That's all. Game over. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You got to believe that when you're functioning and ministering to people. Nothing's going to hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't get cocky because the spirits are subject to you. They're subject to anybody in the name of Jesus Christ who's a believer and functions in that power and authority. And what he's saying is, don't get cocky because of that, but because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. The word wise means the skilled ones. The skilled ones. The ones with the ability to be able to function in different categories of intellect and intelligence. Wise, wisdom. The word prudent means intelligent, smart people. God has chosen to hide the spiritual reality, and in the context of casting out demons, the knowledge of demons, how they function, he has chosen to hide that from the wise and prudent. Now, I want to tell you something. If somebody taught me that 20, 30 years ago, I'd have been a long way down the road by now. Just the opposite was presented to me. That you have to be an intellect. That you have to have 17 PhDs. That you have to be wise and prudent in language and figures of speech and all these other things. And when man gets all of that, and he's able to put it up on the wall and say, look at all these accomplishments. What he's really saying is, God has chosen to hide from me all of these things. And he has chosen to reveal them to babes. He has chosen to reveal them to the untaught, the unskilled. That's what the word babes means. If I could only have a nickel for every time I wished in my heart, oh, I wish I was smart like that. I wish I could speak like that. I wish I could, you know, preach like that. I wish I had that type of degree. I wish if I, because that's, you know, I had to fight through all that stuff. Now I thank God and I bless God for just being Nick. For just being Nick. For had I been one of those real smart people, you want to know something? The greater realities of the spiritual realm go right over their head. go right over their head because they can't see it because they're too wrapped up in their brains. Their brains won't let them see it, let alone believe it. It goes against their worldview. It goes against everything they can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. They won't tell you that they're ran by their senses. See, the senses were made to be servants to man. We were not made to serve them. You see? And when something's out of the category of their senses, they can't see it. They can't. They can't. If it's not in black and white, if it's not Greek, if it's not Hebrew, if it's not Aramaic, if it's not such and such, they can't accept it. And yet, you got little old people, 3 days old, born again, raising people from the dead, healing people, casting out demons. 3-4 days, just born again. Just go ahead, you can do it. There was a guy with just a loincloth. Just a loincloth. And a minister went, I think it was in Africa, and he taught him the word of God. And when he taught him the word of God, that's all he had. He had a loincloth. And he said, go ahead, go out there and evangelize whatever. And he believed that. And he went out and he evangelized. And probably 18 months later, he invited the minister back for a fellowship. Now, the guy who had the loincloth got healed. He was a leper. He got healed. And he said, now you go out and teach the Bible. Well, when the minister came back, he had a wonderful fellowship that night. It was a Christmas Eve fellowship. There were 75 people at that fellowship that night, all because of the outreach of this one guy with a loincloth. And what's more remarkable than that is that all 75 of those people were lepers that were healed by this guy with the loincloth. Why is that? How can that be? These aren't learned men. And the Pharisees took note that they were with Jesus. These aren't learned men. But he went out. He believed the word of God. And you know what? He didn't have all of this technical jargon. He had to unwork in his mind so he could get to the place where he could say, you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Or you in the name of Jesus Christ, be whole. But they got to get through all this technical jargon they got to fight with. Spider webs, cotton candy. Did you ever see how you make that? You get a little bit, you get a little bit more, you get a little bit more. And then what happens? It's this big puff of cotton candy. Cone heads that walk around with like cotton candy. And you got to fight all this junk, and they never get to the place where they experience God. They never get to a place where they ever see. You know, I heard a man of God teach once, if I could only see a miracle. Or if I never see another miracle again, I saw one time in such and such. God expects us to live in the supernatural. The reason why he doesn't see a miracle is because he's too smart, his particular case. That's why he doesn't see anything. Because his brain won't let him go beyond what he can see with his senses. See? So be blessed that, you know what's even better than that? My example, Chip Foose. You don't know who Chip Foose is, most of you. Chip Foose is a car designer, right? But Chip Foose is brilliant. This is why, because he's got a right side and he got a left side brain, and they function together perfectly. This man can draw. He's an engineer. He's got both. But he'll go into the shop, he'll pick up a grinder, he'll pick up a welder, and he'll sit there and he'll put it together. When you can get somebody like that that's got brains and practical applications, oh man, you got a guy with a ministry. You know, God's got, he's got the baser things of life to his work for the time being. But that's, when you get somebody like that, that has the brains and has the heart to believe God and walk out and act that way, then you got a powerful ministry. You got a powerful person working for God. So what have we seen tonight? Humans have been created second in the universe only to God. And they've been empowered with great authority and freedom in the original creation. We saw that authority was the right to command, the right of power to enforce rules or give orders. We saw that God gave Adam authority over the creation according to Genesis 1:26. We also saw that Adam squandered the authority he was given through his disobedience. God built into the universe certain authority rules for mankind. Ignorance of these rules neither negate their effects or power in our lives. Unless we understand the rules of authority, Satan will clandestinely continue to deceive and wreak havoc in our lives. And we looked at six examples of authority from God's Word. Authority among rulers over the authority rules that we looked at were husbands over wives, parents over children, pastors and leaders over their congregation, masters over their servants, government over people, and then finally we looked at Jesus over the church and his authority there. We saw that the principle by which those with greater authority are to be governed is the principle of love and service. These authority rules are a matter of organization and not value. We saw that the one with greater authority does not have greater value than the one with lesser authority. We also saw that authority can be lost or it can be transferred. We learned that through the work of Jesus Christ, appropriated by faith, mankind can regain their lost God-given authority over creation and over the evil spirit realm. Part two of this teaching, we're going to look at the interaction between the spirit world and the human world, and some of the conditions which mankind can give authority in their lives, either to the true God or to Satan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've set these things in your word and that it would behoove us to learn of them and function in them properly. Thank you for each person here. We thank you, Father, for how you work in each and every one of us. And thank you that we can get the truth of how valuable we are and how powerful we are with Jesus Christ living inside of us, Father. Not in a cocky, arrogant type of way, but in a humbling service type of way. Thank you for each person that's not here. I thank you for each believer going to the weekend in New York, that you would bless their homes, that you would protect all that they hold dear, that they would have a safe and sound trip, and that it would be a wonderful weekend in your word for a time of healing, friendship, and deliverance. We thank you for the teacher, Father. Thanks for inspiring and for working there. And thank you, Father, for all the fellowships running back here and for how you bless those people. I thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.